I'd like you to turn with me to our scripture today, which is found in the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and we'll be reading verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. At this time, we'll turn over the pulpit to Rob.
There is something that lately I've been impressed that we need to be thinking more about. And I guess I feel impressed that way because I feel that I'm not thinking enough about it. And so if I seem critical, it's because I'm critical of myself, not you. But I think that when we talk about today's sermon title, the center of eternity, we can only be talking about one thing. And it's interesting, in this country we have Jews and Christians and Muslims and atheists and all kinds of different beliefs, but there's one thing that's still the center, B.C. and A.D. Doesn't matter what your belief system is, there's still B.C. or A.D. Now, we're going to get the screen working here soon, I hope. Oh, it's the bottom one. It says PowerPoint. It's not coming up. Just a second. If we could dim the lights too, a bit. Of course, looking at that picture, I was kind of happy I found that one. That, I think, represents the best picture I could find that represents the center of eternity. The cross of Jesus Christ. What I don't think I think enough about. And what I think all of us could spend more time contemplating. If you'll look at this next quote from Our High Calling, page 114, how important is the cross? What gives the proper level to the human mind? It is the cross of Calvary. By looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, all the desire for self-glorification is laid in the dust. There comes, as we see aright, a spirit of self-abasement that promotes loneliness and humbleness of mind. As we contemplate the cross, we are enabled to see the wonderful provision it has brought to every believer. God in Christ, if seen aright, will level human exaltation and pride, and there will be no self-exaltation, but there will be true humility. Contemplating what? Contemplating what? Okay, class. Contemplating what? Contemplating the cross. Do we do that enough? I know I don't. Do you? Contemplating the cross, it takes away things that we don't need, and it gives us things that we do. Now, let's look back. Before the cross, there was an eternity, right? Let me give you a description of a biblical view of life before. Throughout all eternity, God was the center of the universe. He was in everything, and everything came from him. Everything any created being did was done according to his will and done with joy and happiness. God directed everybody's action. There was never an accident. Wouldn't that be great? If everybody's actions were directed and there was never an accident, wouldn't it be great if I communicated to you and because it was directed by God, my communication was perfect? You heard exactly what I meant to say and there was no confusion? Wouldn't that be great to live in an eternity that way? 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God the Father. What? From whom are what? All things. And we exist for him and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist what? That's the way it's been for all eternity. Right before Christ. And now, Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace who brought up the dead from the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do what? Working in us that which is what? Through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory be forever and ever. Amen. Jude 1:24-25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, what? Blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and before and now and forever. May he be in control. And to eternity, Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be what? The glory in the church. And Jesus Christ to what? All generations. For when? Forever and ever. That's the way it should be right now. And that's the way it's going to be forever and ever. But a devil and one third of heaven decided they were going to do it their own way. They weren't going to take his direction anymore. Loving him became a burden to them, and they said, okay, I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. And I'm going to make sure that I'm responsible for my actions, and nobody, but not even God, is responsible for me. And they began to do it their own way. Job 41:33-34. Nothing on earth is like him, one made without fear. He looks on everything that is high, and he is what? King over all the sons of pride. That is our adversary. He's doing it his way. If I was to talk to one of the demons and I would ask, how come you don't do it God's way? Because we're doing it our way. And guess what? When you start doing things your way apart from God, there's a poison that we don't understand. And we bought the lie. Genesis 3:4-6. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. We started doing it what? Our own way. He was doing it his way. And he said, once you start doing it your way, you'll see this glorious thing. You'll be like gods. knowing good from evil. And the transformation was immediate. Immediately, Adam and Eve were separated from God. We're told there was a great curtain that was dropped between heaven and earth. And suddenly, they begin the process of doing it their way. And it was not total separation. And I think this is an important point. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Okay, was there any natural enmity between us and Satan when we started doing it our way? Was there any natural enmity? Once we made that decision, I'm doing it my way. God says, I will what? I will put, because it wasn't there anymore. Sin, selfishness, brings total separation. You know that? Total separation. Adam and Eve were separated, but they're not totally separated from him, because God put this enmity. If you study the Bible, we could spend a whole Sabbath on this. This enmity that he put, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. Put the Holy Spirit working on every heart, directing, not directing, but encouraging and pulling and drawing. God gave that gift to us. Now, let me tell you something else. I don't believe Satan has ever been totally separate from God. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Satan is doing it his way, but I don't believe he's totally separate from God. I think maybe he thinks he is, but he's not. And you'll see in a minute. But you see, and when we made that decision, or when our forefathers made that decision for us, the consequences stood. Genesis 3:2-17. "Then the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil,'" what? "You shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Okay, think. What are the results of doing it your way apart from God? Death. Death. That is the result of doing anything apart from the all-knowing God. But God took the punishment through Jesus' death. The consequences are what? The consequences of doing it your own way are what? But Jesus took the punishment. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You probably memorized that one. Let's read on, though. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already." If you've been judged already, because you're doing it your way. You're doing it apart from him. So he doesn't have to judge you. You're already there. What is the consequences of doing it your way? What? Death. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought," what? Not me doing it my way, but our deeds are wrought in what? Our deeds are wrought in God through Christ. But you see, Jesus took the consequences when he spoke on the cross. He said, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, he said what? I am thirsty. Now, see, I didn't really understand that till a few weeks ago. I thought Jesus was thirsty and wanted some water. Did you ever think that? That he just actually was thirsty? Since I've studied it, I don't think Jesus was thirsty at all. At least not in the sense that he wanted water. He could have taken some moisture in his mouth in the vinegar they gave him, but he didn't want it. And it says, what I noticed is, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill Scripture, said, I'm thirsty. Not because I want some water, he was thirsty. He said to fulfill Scripture. And what did the Scripture say? Psalm 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. For my thirst. But what is thirst? Let's go to Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will what? I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, was thirsty for what? He was thirsty for the Spirit of God that had departed him. Jesus, we think Jesus wanted water. Jesus was starting to get the consequence of sin, which is separation. Separation from God. The first thing we hear is, the Spirit is not here. I'm thirsty. I don't have the Spirit. I'm thirsty. He said to the woman at the well, I'll give you water and you'll never be thirsty. Was he talking about water? And then the worst consequence of all, Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the worst consequence of sin. And Jesus bore it on the cross for you. And hopefully someday you'll never have to bear that because he did it. What is the consequences of sin? Death, right? But Jesus on the cross showed us the consequences is separation from God. Total separation. Jesus hung on the cross in darkness because he was totally separate from God. Now think of this. I could probably spend a week talking about the word omnipresence. I did some research on that, and it would take quite a while to go through it, but I'll say this. I believe that throughout all eternity, God was everywhere. He could be talking to Adam and Eve in person, and he could be talking on a planet 10 zillion miles away with someone else in person. And he could be talking to thousands of people in person at one moment. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he gave all that up in taking your body. And as he hung on the cross, not only did he give up something we'll never understand, in fact, we'll spend eternity understanding it. He hung on the cross for you and me in a human body, totally separate from God. And what did it do to him? What are the consequences of sin? I believe Jesus showed the consequences of sin is total separation from God. And the result of that is always death. In fact, torturous death. You ever study some of the writings for the church where it talks about in the end of time, Satan will linger on longer in the judgment? I believe Satan is going to experience total separation from God. It's going to be horrible to him, but he's going to have a hard time admitting until he can't take it anymore. When you see Jesus hanging on the cross, you see Satan someday totally separate from God, bearing the consequences of doing it his way. Does that make sense to you? Something no human has ever endured. My God, why have you forsaken me? No human has ever endured. Something Satan has never endured. Total separation from God. Do you get it? Total separation. Something hopefully we will never understand. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also in Christ Jesus, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. The Bible tells us all about these things. Do you contemplate them enough? The law nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And you know, people read that text and they say, guess what? We didn't have to keep the law anymore. The law was nailed to the cross. In fact, that picture right there, with the law nailed to the cross, is on an anti-Seventh-day Adventist website. Because Seventh-day Adventists believe that Jesus, the law was not done away with. But there are people that use the cross as an excuse to say, oh, he accepts me, now I can do as I please. I can do it my way because of what he did. I used to have an illustration when I was a Bible teacher. It went something like this. I got all the class together, and I said, okay, we're going to talk about the cross and what Jesus did for us. And I said, okay, I got a rule. My rule is, the next person that talks out of place while I'm talking and disturbs the class, I'm going to cut your hand off. Students look at me, yeah, right. So I don't think about it. Let's just suppose I could do that. Let's suppose we lived in a country where if you were disobedient, I could cut your hand off, and it'd be just fine. And I had an axe in the room and a trash can. I said, hey, come up here. What? You were talking. Come up here. Put your hand here. Cut your hand off. There's consequences of disobeying my rules here in this class. I'll cut your hand off. Now, I said, now let's suppose I said that. I said, okay, you didn't really understand what was going on. I'm going to forgive you, and it's okay. Don't worry about it. We'll just let it slide. If I said that, what would I say to the whole class? If I said that to one student, okay, we'll let it slide this time. What would I say to the whole class? Wouldn't I say, I'll let everybody slide then, right? If you're a teacher, you know what I'm saying. If I'm a teacher and I say I'm going to do something, I don't do it, I'm asking for trouble. And I have a teacher here in the front of the row going, yeah, that's right. I'm asking for problems. And so I said, come up here. I'm going to cut your arm off. I've got the axe right here. I said, but what we're going to do is, because maybe you didn't fully understand, I want you to take the axe. I'm going to put my arm down. I want you to cut my arm off. Go ahead. Take the axe. Here's the trash can. Here's my arm. Cut my arm off. Now, when I'm saying that, am I saying, okay, now you can do whatever you want to do? Am I saying that? Say, my rule doesn't count anymore? Is that what I'm saying? I would hope my students would see that I cared about them. I loved them. I was taking the penalty because there was a penalty, and the penalty had to be paid. Those people that think that the cross did away with God's law don't see it for what it is. It was an affirmation of his law. God was saying to the whole universe, my law still is not changed one bit. Not one jot or tittle will be done away from the law, Jesus said. Nothing has changed except I am taking the penalty. That was what was nailed to the cross if we accept it. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Have this attitude in yourself. Do nothing from what? Selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not look out for your own interest merely, but also for the interests of others. You know, I don't know about you, but I can't do that unless I have God in my heart. I've tried. And I can be as selfish as the person, as any person in this room, if I'm doing it on my own. And unfortunately, I don't contemplate the cross enough, and I do a lot on my own. But that's not what I want. The cross shows us a way. Matthew 23:10-12. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader. That is what? The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be what? And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. As Jesus hung on the cross, he showed that he's our servant. And who's the greatest in heaven? Who's the greatest in heaven? Who's the greatest servant in heaven? Who will serve you through eternity? Jesus, the greatest. But he's a servant. And when he washed his disciples' feet, he showed us what he wants us to be. Servants. Who is the greatest? Luke 9:48. He said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you all is what? Is the one who is great. I had a thought the other day. I was actually sitting in the back of a church listening to the pastor thinking about my future and where it's going. And I was saying to myself, you know, suddenly I'm standing in front of God's throne. And God looks at me and said, what have you done to deserve to be here? You know what I have to say? Nothing. Nothing. So he looks at me and he says, okay, you can come to heaven, but there's only one thing. You got to be the least of everybody there. You are going to be the least. And you know what? I can only say one thing to him. Why would you honor me that way? Why would you honor me that way? Because in heaven, what is the least? The least is the greatest. And the least and greatest is Jesus. Who is the greatest? For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under heaven, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to whose glory? He doesn't even take the glory in being the greatest. He gives the glory to someone else, his Father. Who's the greatest? I have a quote here. This is the first part of it. If you can read with me, it's a great way to contemplate the cross. If you get lost in reading, of course, it's on the screen while I'm reading. The light reflected from the cross of Calvary will humble every proud thought. Those who seek God with all the heart and accept the great salvation offered them will open the door of the heart to Jesus. They will cease to ascribe glory to themselves. They will not pride themselves on their accomplishments or take credit to themselves for their capabilities. They will regard all their talents as God's gifts to be used to his glory. To be used what? Every intellectual ability they will regard as precious only as it can be used in the service of Christ. Christ's humiliation in clothing his divinity with humanity is worthy of our what? Had this subject been studied as carefully as it should have been, there would be far less of what? I heard, and far more of Christ. It is self-esteem that stands between the human agent and his God and impedes the vital career that flows from Christ to enrich every human being. When we follow Christ in the path of what? And the cross, we shall find that we do not have to strive for humility. As we walk in Christ's footsteps, we shall learn his meekness and lowliness of heart. Very few thoughts should be devoted to self, for we can never make ourselves great. It is what? It is Christ's greatness that makes us great. Mark 8:34, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? He must deny himself. and take up his cross and follow me. Now, can you see why I said that I'm not thinking about the cross enough? Well, if you know me, you can see it. But can you see this idea of humility and putting others first and putting your and letting Christ direct your life? Can you see how we lack so much of that? And how the gift has been given if we just look to it? 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. I'm going to do it my way, man. Nobody's going to do it for me. I'm going to do it myself. I want it done the way I want it done, not the way you want it done or anybody else. And we wind up, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved is what? The power of God. My prayer is that each one of us will spend more time contemplating what Jesus has done for us and contemplating the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, please forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for the way totally, day by day, we walk and we do our own thing and we don't give ourselves to you. Please take my heart, Lord, and make it yours. As we think about what you've done for us, change us into your image, we ask. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.